Let's pay careful attention now to God's word to us this morning. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul, and there is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man and with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur, to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." So far, God's word. Let's bring his word before him now in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious God, Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you to us for your thank you for your grace to us, Lord, in your word given to us this morning. May we hear your word. May we listen to your word. May we not be like that person who looks in the mirror and then goes away forgetting what they look like. Rather, Lord, may your word be planted deep in our hearts. May your word pierce through to our hearts like a two-edged sword. May your word change us, mold us, help us, encourage us this morning. Lord, we know that it is only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. History was written by the victors. History is written by the victors. That's a quote that's ascribed to Winston Churchill. The idea here is that the history books are written by those who win. Now, there's some truth to this. Not always, but there is some truth. If you win, you get to write about the victory that you have. But this highlights a problem. And in history, there's a certain type of writing that is known as hagiography. That's a big word, isn't it, boys and girls? Hagiography. To help understand this word, I'll give you an example. Hagiography means writing a history about someone that puts them in a good light. In a very good light that holds them up as if they're almost perfect. If I was to write a hagiography about Donald Trump, I would write about how he's incredibly rich, how he's done good things in many ways for the American economy, how he's done good things in fighting abortion in the United States. But if that was all I was to tell you about Donald Trump, I wouldn't be giving you the whole story. I'd be placing him high up on a pedestal and ignoring all of the not so good things about him and the not so good things that he's done. Well, when it comes to God's history, we don't need to worry. See, God shows us history in his word, warts and all. We read about the disciples and the struggles that they had, the arguments they had with each other, their lack of faith. In God's history, we have a picture that is real, that presents real human beings, real human responses, successes, but also failures. And that's good. It's good for us. It encourages us as we see that the people in the Bible in many ways were just like us. They made mistakes. But God was patient with them. God helped them. God didn't give up on them. And we can learn from the mistakes that people made in the Bible. That's why they're there, to help us learn and to grow. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. We've seen David, and the history of David has generally been pretty positive. It's put him in a positive light. We've seen some of his flaws in dealing with Nabal. But here we see some more of his flaws. And looking at David's flaws, David's mistakes here, helps and challenges us this morning. So this morning we're going to see that David's godlessness points us to God's grace. David's godlessness points us to God's grace. And the first thing we're going to see is that we are to talk to ourselves. We are to talk to ourselves. Now, we can understand David's move. He had some 600 fighting men at this time that could make up to 2,000 people. If you think about women and children and supporting people to support this army, 2,000 people roaming around the wilderness. It would have been hard to find food. We know that they're not always welcome. David has already had two run-ins with Saul. We can understand that he'd had enough. We can understand that he wanted a break, that he just wanted to lay down his head on the pillow for one night or several nights, not having to watch his back. And so David does some thinking. He does some talking to himself, and we read and learn about what that talking is here in chapter 27, verse 1. David said to himself, he said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel." Now, what David has done is significant. He said in verse 19, and we looked at that last week. In verse 19, he was talking to David, to Saul. "Now, therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may he then be cursed, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. If David left the land of Israel, he would no longer be able to worship with God's people in the tabernacle. He wouldn't be able to come and share in the feast together. And that was something that weighed heavily on him. But yet here he goes. He convinces himself that what he's doing is right, it's justified, and in doing so, David has a case of amnesia. He forgets God's promises to him. He forgets that he was anointed with oil by Samuel and told that he would be the next king. He forgets or minimizes the number of times that God has saved him from very sticky situations. Twice from Saul's spear, twice from Saul and his armies chasing him. He's received encouragement from Jonathan. He's received encouragement from Abigail. He's even received encouragement from Saul. But here David talks to himself. He convinces himself that it's too much. That sooner or later, my luck, David says to himself, is going to run out. Sooner or later, Saul's going to catch up with me. Now, it's really easy for us to be hard on David. But as I said, it's understandable in many ways why he did what he did. You see, we do the same things. We fall into the same traps. I remember when I was at seminary and I would have a test coming up and I'd be really worried about this test. I'd be nervous about this test. I'd find it hard to sleep. And I'd work as hard as I could, and I'd pray lots. And then, by God's grace, I'd do really well. And you'd think I'd learn from that. But no, the next test, I'd worry again. And I'd go through the same process time and time again. You see, I would have amnesia. I'd forget about how God would help me through those times. I'd forget God's track record. We all do that and can do that in certain ways, can't we? When we see things not going well, when our businesses aren't going well and we worry, when work is unsure, when we face life choices, when our health is difficult, we forget God's promises. We think, yes, I know that God has been good to me and he's helped me and he's been with me through trials and struggles. He's been with me when I failed. But somehow we talk to ourselves and convince ourselves that this time is going to be different. This time, it's quite possible that it's too big for God to handle. What should we do? Well, the answer is to talk to ourselves. To talk to ourselves. Now, David talked to himself in chapter 27, verse 1, and got it wrong. But there was also a right way for David to talk to himself. Instead of what he said there in verse 1, David should have been saying to himself, remember, David. Remember what God has done for you. Remember especially God's promises. No, God hasn't promised me an easy life. No, God hasn't promised that it'll all go well, but he has promised that he will be with me. He has promised me that I am going to be the Lord's anointed. I'm going to be the next king. He's shown me time and time again how he's looked after me and kept me from Saul's hand. Think about that, David. Stay the course. God has promised that he will be with you. We don't know who wrote Psalm 116, But in Psalm 116, we have a wonderful example of someone talking to themselves and reminding themselves of who God is and what he does. Psalm 116, verse 5 says this: "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." That's self-talk. That's good self-talk. When we're tempted to doubt, when we're tempted to make silly or wrong choices, when we're tempted to give in to our worry, we need to talk to ourselves. Remind ourselves of God and his promises to us. Now, David didn't talk in this way to himself. And so because of that, David was left to himself, to his own cunning and ingenuity. And the thing is, it seemed to have worked. And that brings us to our second point this morning. We had to talk to ourselves, but secondly, we can't trust in our own wisdom. We can't trust in our own wisdom. David's plan worked. He makes the move to Gath, to the city where the king lived, Achish, the son of Maon. The same Achish, most likely, that he had had dealings with as a crazy man some time before. And in verse 4, so he lives there. And in verse 4, it gets even better. When it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, 1 Samuel 27, verse 4, he no longer sought him. Now, it wasn't so wise for David to live in the same city of Achish. That was going to lead to problems sooner or later. So he goes to Achish and asks to be given a city, and Achish gives it to him. The city of Ziklag, which was far enough for David to be out of the prying eyes of Achish, for David to be able to come and go as he pleased. Things are going well. He went on raids. And he was careful not to attack the Philistines, because that would have been suicide. He was also careful to not attack, and deliberately so, not to attack his countrymen. So he went and attacked other tribes. And it's here that things start to get a bit gruesome. Verse 9. David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. Even in those days, what David did was pretty harsh. To kill and slaughter an entire group of people. David resorts to lying to Achish. Slaughter and deceit. Hardly a man after God's own heart. Now, you could argue that these people were fair grain. The tribes that are described here in verse 8, the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, were all tribes who the Lord had commanded the people of Israel to destroy, to clear from the land of Israel, or the land of Canaan as it was in that time before it became the land of Israel, to destroy them, to get rid of them. But that's not David's reasoning, because once again we're told David's thinking. Verse 11, "And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest that they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines." David was seeking to protect himself. That's why he destroyed all those people. And again, it worked. What does Achish say in verse 12? "And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant." David stunk. It was a really bad smell in the nostrils of the people of Israel. At least that's what Achish thought. Achish thought that David was going and battling with his own countrymen. David's plan works. But the problem is, it worked too well. Too well. You see, if we stop the story at verse 12, we can think, well, David's doing okay. But it's in verse 28, at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, that we see that the problem comes to the fore. Verse 1 of chapter 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war. Boys and girls, if you have your Bibles, tell your parents now, who was it that the Philistines were going to go and fight? Even if you don't have your Bible there, I'm sure you can have a guess. Who was it? That's right. They were going to go and fight against Israel. And here now David has a problem. He is called to join in with the Philistines. Asher says, no, that you're going to come out and fight with me against Israel. How's that going to look to David, to David's future servants? David calls Achish's bluff, verse 2. And he's almost boasting here and bragging here. He says, very well, I'm going to show you how good a servant I am. I'm going to show you how good I am in battle. Let's go out and fight together. That's the idea of what David is saying here. David finds himself caught in an impossible situation. A situation that was all of his making, his own making. Now, our text this morning doesn't tell us about the resolution of that problem. It shifts back to Saul. And we're going to look at that passage, Lord willing, next week or the week after that, to what Saul is doing. And the author, the narrator, does that for a reason. He wants the story to hang. He wants us to think about the problem that David has and how David has got himself into this strife. What did David do wrong here? We've hinted on that and pointed to a number of things there. But what did David do wrong in terms of the big picture? Well, the big picture is that David did it his way. Boys and girls, I asked you as we were about to read the passage, how many times the name of God or a different name of God was mentioned? How many times was he mentioned? It was actually a trick question. Because God is mentioned in this section here, in what we've read this morning, 0 times. He's not mentioned at all. And that's for a reason. You see, David crossed over to the land of Philistia on his own, by himself. He leaned on his own understanding, on his own wisdom. He didn't consult God. He just simply got up and went. He leaned on his own understanding, his own wisdom. He looked out for himself, and that got him into trouble. We can do the same too, brothers and sisters. We can worry about our life situation. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our health. And that worry leads to us telling ourselves, convincing ourselves that this time God isn't going to help us. That this time it's too hard for God. We do the same. Living essentially a godless, being godless in the way that we can treat our finances. As a country, we're about to go into a time, as it seems, of recession. Things for many of us are going to get tight. We're going to face the temptation to trust in our own wisdom, to look after ourselves. And instead of putting God first, his kingdom first, his church first, and in our tithing and our giving to the church, we put that to the last. We say, well, we've only got so much money to go around. We'll give God the leftovers. Or maybe we won't give God anything. We can trust in our own wisdom, lean on our own understanding, live a functionally godless life. When we do try and run our businesses with our own wisdom and our own understanding, rather than bringing them to God and asking Him for His help and His guidance. Work under the table, ignoring the government's regulations, trying to cook the books. We can trust in our own wisdom and relationships. Talk to ourselves, convince ourselves it's okay to lash out because I'm tired, because I'm bored, because I'm lonely. When we do these things, we are living functionally godless lives. As if God doesn't exist. As if God can't help, won't help. We live functionally godless lives when we sit here before the TV on a Sunday morning and then carry on the rest of our life as if nothing, as if God doesn't exist. When we're young, we're often taught, or we are taught, to try and colour within the lines in the pictures. Boys and girls, that's not always that easy, is it? But when we're living our lives without God, or giving Him the minimum that we can, when we rely on our own strength, when we fail to honour Him, to trust Him, when we fail to consult Him, we're colouring outside the lines. We're leaning on our own understanding, trusting in our own wisdom, rather than trusting on God. Instead, we're to do what the author of Proverbs calls us to do in Proverbs chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me now. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. We can't trust our own wisdom. We need to rely on God and His wisdom. We need to place our trust in Him, not lean on our own understanding. We are to put Him first. Honor Him. Serve Him. Give Him what He has given us. As we go through trials in life, we are not to run away from Him, but run to Him and cling to Him and hang on to Him. Even as we do fail in life, we have His promise of help. He allows us to make mistakes, but He is always there with us. Now, we don't see the resolution of David's problem here in 1 Samuel 2:28. We have to wait a chapter or two for that. But we do know that God doesn't leave David there in his problem. What can we learn this morning? What can we take away in addition to what we've been reminded of this morning? Well, we see that in our third and final point this morning. We are to lean on God's grace. We are to lean on God's grace. What does this passage teach us? Well, it teaches us that David was a real and living character. David was a real person. He was broken just like us, but he was still used by God. The Bible's full of broken characters. people that we wouldn't choose. Think of the 12 disciples. We wouldn't choose them to be Jesus' closest friends. But yet God uses them. God delights in using broken people like us to serve in his kingdom. That should encourage us this morning. But David wasn't the ultimate solution for his kingdom. His wisdom, his own wisdom, wasn't the final solution. And we see here, and we're going to see again, that David was not a perfect king. He needed God's grace, and yes, God gave it to him. But God uses broken people in his kingdom. At home, when you have something that's useless or broken, what you normally do is you throw it out on the rubbish. But God doesn't do that with broken, useless people like us. No, he uses us for his kingdom. That's God's grace. We see God's grace, especially to us, in the final David, the perfect David, the true King Jesus Christ, who perfectly served his God, who perfectly trusted in God, who didn't lean on his own understanding, but leaned on his Father's understanding. Through Christ who suffered for us, Christ who died for us. Because of that, we are safe eternally. We are secure. And brothers and sisters, we need to lean on that grace. We need to lean and trust on God, who we prayed this morning is our refuge and our strength. As Christians, we can be terrible backseat drivers, can't we? We want to be in control of our lives. We worry. We rely on our own wisdom, our own self, instead of leaning on God's grace. But as we talk to ourselves, reminding ourselves of God's grace will help us. Reminding us as we face life's challenges, as we face uncertainty with regard to our work situation, our business situation, we can remind ourselves of God's promise that he will be with us. Does he promise us we'll keep our jobs? No. Does he promise us that our business is always going to go well? No, but he promises us that he will walk with us through that. And he promises us that no matter what happens, we will always be eternally secure in him. But that's not just a reminder for those of us who are struggling or go through struggles in life at various times. It's also for a reminder to us for whom life is good. We've talked a lot over the past couple of weeks about the various struggles that we have, the trials that many of us are facing. But some of us, if we're honest, are not really facing trials. We can be tempted in that to think that some of that's because of our good ability to trust in our own wisdom, to forget about how everything comes to us, not because of how good we are or how wonderful or how clever we are, but because of what God has given us. We need to be reminded of his grace this morning too. It can be even harder, if I can put it that way, to lean on God and his grace when things are just normal, when things are going well. We all need that reminder to lean on him, to cling to him this morning. Do you know God's grace in your life? Do you know the peace, the security, the blessing of being a child of the true King Jesus Christ? We need to be reminded of that this morning. Because without Jesus Christ, without our being his, our self-talk will rely on our own wisdom, our own strength, which is a dead end. Eternally, ultimately, will be a dead end. Instead, we are to lean on him day to day. Rather than being a Sunday morning Christian, a Sunday morning and afternoon Christian, a pray at mealtimes kind of Christian, going to him, talking to him, leaning on him, bringing everything before him, living our lives consciously before him, thanking him for what he has given us. Being reminded this morning to be thankful to our God, whatever situation we find ourselves in, and extending grace to others who are struggling at this time. We are to lean on God's grace. We can't trust our own wisdom, brothers and sisters. We are to talk to ourselves and remind ourselves of who it is that gives us what we have. We can give thanks this morning for an example of David's godlessness. A reminder that David was a person, a human being just like us. And that God didn't give up on David. God didn't leave him there. God allowed him to fall. But God was also there to pick him up. That's God's grace. That's God's grace in our lives. Let's be reminded and encourage each other of that this week. That in Jesus Christ we have God's perfect grace to us. And because of Jesus Christ, we can know that no matter what we face, be it good, be it wonderful times, be it difficult times of struggle, he is always there for us. Talk to him. Ask him for help. Be encouraged of the good things that he gives you. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious, glorious God, Lord, we thank you that you give us examples in your Bible that are real examples. That you haven't painted a picture of history. That all your saints listed in the Bible were perfect, wonderful people. Rather, you have given them to us as examples to show that they are broken just like us. They made mistakes just like us. And rather than dwelling on the mistakes, the struggles, the trials that we have, help us to look instead, to be encouraged by how you have used them, how you've used them mightily in your kingdom, and especially of how you have extended your grace to them. You were patient to them, with them. You were patient with us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the eternal security we have in Jesus Christ. When we are tempted to doubt, when we are tempted to struggle, when we are tempted to make the wrong decisions, when we are tempted to put you last, remind us, Heavenly Father, of what you have done for us. Of the security that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to talk to ourselves, to remind ourselves of your grace to us when we are tempted, when we are struggling. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for what your grace means to us. That we are eternally secure. That because you are our refuge and our strength, no matter what we go through, you will always, always be there with us, that you will never, ever let us go. Remind us of that this week. Remind us of that when we are tempted to worry, when we are tempted to give up on you. We thank you for your grace to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, thank you once again for joining in this morning. There are a number of songs suggested afterwards that to sing. And we have this morning two there, the national anthem for you. We have made it a practice in our churches on an Anzac weekend or close to sing the national anthem after the service. Well, we can't do that today, but those verses are put there for you this morning to sing if you wish. And we meet again this afternoon. We are unable to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, but in God's providence, as we've been journeying through the Heidelberg Catechism, we come to considering the Lord's Supper and how it focuses us on Jesus Christ. So I invite you to join us this evening, afternoon, I should say, at 4:30 p.m. as we open God's Word again together from the book of Matthew. We'll also be spending some time praying. I'll be praying for us as a church family. So please, if you have something that you'd wish me to pray for, please email that to me through the afternoon, and I'll include that in our church family prayer as well. But go out and on this Sunday, day of rest, and hear God's blessing to his people. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said together, Amen. Have a blessed Sunday.